Well, good morning once again. Boy, it's quite a movement of children heading out to the foyer for children's ministries, and the deaf service is leaving us to join their own service, led by Ed. Ed, keep up his good work, and we'll have to switch places with him. And the deaf service will have to meet in here, and we'll have to go somewhere else. But praise God for that ministry. Well, this summer we have been progressing through a sermon series, and the sermon series has been entitled Prayer Matters, and looking at prayer as it's recorded in the New Testament text, looking at various prayers as they are given in the text. And so we together have looked at Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 15. We've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. And as the preacher, I'd love to go back and just kind of give a bullet point review of all of those messages, because we've been learning some really good things on prayer. And but I'm not going to do that this morning, because I would end up spending too long there, and we wouldn't get into this morning's message. But I hope and pray that for you, as has been happening in my own life, these prayers that we've been looking at in the text are informing us, instructing us, even renewing our minds, transforming our behaviors, and we're finding some prayers and what's given there in the prayer and the instruction that we're receiving is just very practical, very effective. We were in Ephesians chapter 1 last week. We are in Ephesians chapter 3 this week, and so if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at a prayer that's recorded there in the text, end of the chapter for us. How did you learn to pray? How did you learn to pray? You know, for many of us who were grown, raised in Christian homes, we when we were 3, 4, 5 years old, we would pray, and it's you know, maybe sounds something like this. You know, dear Heavenly Father, we beseech you by your mercies, because of your immeasurable grace, and we're like 4 years old. And you're like, why were we praying like that? Because that's how we heard prayers were made. And we learn prayer by imitating what we've heard, right? For many of us. Maybe if you got saved later in life, maybe in a college ministry or later in life, and someone comes to Christ later in life, and you sit down with them, and they begin to pray, and their prayers don't sound like King James English. And you're like, wow, they're just talking to the Lord. Well, we learn prayer by imitating. Matter of fact, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he gave them a prayer. And he said, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he gave them a model of prayer to imitate. Well, I pray that as we're making our way through these prayers as we see them in the New Testament, that the prayers that we're seeing and the prayers that we're reading and the instruction that we're given, we might start to imitate those prayers and find them to be very valuable and effective. Certainly the prayer this morning has done that in my own life this week, and I pray that it will do that moving forward. Well, you've by now certainly found your place, I trust, in Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to just open with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the text together this morning. But let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege to come here and gather together, and the privilege of singing praise to your name and being reminded even in song truths concerning yourself and your immeasurable love for us and what you've done for us in Christ. And that's been a delight for us and a joy for us to do that. It's a delight and a joy for us just to gather together and see other brothers and sisters in Christ and to be warmed by the fellowship that exists between us, knowing that Christ has purchased that fellowship. We belong to you and we belong to one another. But Father, now it's our privilege to have your word open in our laps or here before us. And we pray that your Spirit, who authored the text, would be our counselor, our instructor, our guide even this morning. Teach us truth concerning yourself. Teach us truth concerning our needs. Teach us truth concerning our prayer life. And use this truth to renew our minds and to transform our behaviors. And as a church, may we press on to maturity, depending on you to supply the grace that's needed for that to happen. So use this hour even now, I pray, in our own lives. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Well, let's look at the prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It's about halfway through this letter. And he says, for this reason, maybe in your Bible it says, therefore. And this would be the fourth time he said that in this text. And I'm not going to take you back through all those times. But he's saying, for this reason, therefore, in light of all the, basically what he's saying, in light of all the grace that you have been given in Christ, because that's what precedes this. Chapters 1 and 2 are probably the most richly, densely populated paragraphs communicating to us the grace of God to us, expressed to us in Jesus Christ. It's incredible. We're going to look at it in just a little bit. But he says, in light of all that, for this reason, I'm making a prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Our Heavenly Father is the archetypal Father of all fathers, that according to the riches of his glory, he mentions riches six times in this letter. And almost every time they're mentioned, they are immeasurable riches. He says, I'm bowing my knee before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, your inner man, your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, power, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's two significant requests that are made here in this prayer. And I'm going to take them right out of the text. I'll put them on the screen for you so that you might see them, but you can see them right in the text. The first request that we're going to look at is this, that God may strengthen you. I've kind of personalized these. I recognize that Paul was writing to the Ephesian church quite some time ago. And this was his prayer for them. But we also recognize that the Holy Spirit is authoring this text, and so the prayer is for you and me as well. Paul's praying that you, that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, does that fall on you rather unusual? What would you think if you heard me praying for you? That you might have power, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. I in my context, in my lifetime, we have always, as Christians, been asking non-Christians to invite Jesus into their heart. I thought Christians already had Jesus dwelling in their hearts. Here, Paul is praying for Christians. He's praying for the church that they might have power that God supplies through his Spirit in their inner being so that Christ might dwell in their hearts. As I read that verse and as I read this prayer, I'm thinking, man, there may be many Christians who have no category for this kind of praying. I'm praying that Christ might dwell in your hearts. And you're like, well, that I thought I already had Christ dwelling in my heart. What's Paul getting at with this kind of request? Does Christ dwell in your heart? Is he dwelling in your heart right now? Or do you need power that the Spirit supplies for Christ to dwell in your heart? We know from Revelation chapter 3, and I won't have you turn there this morning. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. You're going to recognize it in just a moment. But we know from Revelation chapter 3 that it is possible for Christians to relegate Jesus away from the center, away from the table, and to relegate him to a position out on the porch. And to relate to Jesus like an annoying salesman. Or to relate to Jesus at best, at worst, like an annoying salesman. Or to relate to Jesus at best like an occasional counselor. Like when we want a word from the Lord, we're going to run out on the front porch, talk to Jesus, and come back in. We know that's a possibility for Christians to not have Jesus dwelling in their heart. Because in Revelation chapter 3, we find Jesus saying to the church, and specifically in that passage, the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I'm outside, people. I want in. Jesus, Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what will I do? I'll come in, and I'll eat with him, and he with me." So Jesus is like, I'm outside on the porch. I want into the center. I want to be where the fellowship is. I want to be at the table of your life. I don't want to be out on the porch. That verse is not written to unbelievers to open the door of their heart and to invite Jesus into their life. That verse is written to Christians to allow Jesus to dwell at the center of their life. Here in Ephesians, we've just read it. We've just read this prayer request that Paul is making. He prays that God may strengthen you believers with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul understands that it's possible to have Jesus away from the table and out on the porch. And he's praying that they might have power to have Jesus dwelling in the center of their lives. Maybe an illustration here will help. 11 years ago, Lynn and I bought a house out in Freeland. We purchased that home, and it's ours. And we moved in. But before it was ours, it belonged to someone else. And it belonged to someone else for a long time. Therefore, all of the colors and the carpets and the draperies and the fixtures and the finishing, that all reflected them and not us. And it reflected a much older them. That house had not been renovated since probably the late 70s, early 80s at the earliest. And so we bought the house, it belonged to us, we moved in, but it reflected the prior owners, not so much us. And matter of fact, before we bought the house had sat empty for a good number of years. For whatever reasons, houses don't do well when they sit empty. They begin to fall into disrepair. And that house had been empty for quite some time. And so when we bought the house and moved in, it was in need of a good bit of repair. And it was also in need of a whole lot of updating. Now, Lynn and I are very different personalities, and you know that. And that's a really good thing. We don't want two of me living in our house. We wouldn't get along. Lynn and I are very different personalities. Lynn knows that I don't like broken things. She knows that I just don't like it. Broken things bother me. Broken things need to be fixed. And even things that aren't broken need to be improved. That's my personality. So if it's broken, fix it. Even if it's there and needs to be improved, improve it. And so Lynn knows that about me. Lynn also, and I know about Lynn, Lynn loves to make things beautiful. She likes to decorate and renovate and make beautiful. And so we kind of make an interesting team. Lynn knows that we can buy an old home that's been dilapidated and broken down, and she knows that I can't help but fix things. And as I fix things, she makes things beautiful. So it works really well that way. We've been in that home for 11 years. We've moved walls. We've added on to bedrooms. We've changed room sizes and arrangements. We've updated the kitchen. We've updated the bathrooms. We've added a bathroom. I've replaced 5 toilets, 1 tub, 2 showers. We've ripped out all the carpet, we've ripped out all the linoleum, we've replaced all of the flooring, put down hardwood floor and tile, we've retrimmed the whole upstairs, we've torn out the built-ins, the old built-ins, and reconstructed them according to our liking. We've painted every wall, we've painted every ceiling, we built on a deck, we constructed a loft, we've built a small barn, we've updated all the electrical fixtures, replaced most of the boxes, we've added ceiling fans, we've replaced all of the interior doors, a good number of the exterior doors. The list of what we've done in that house in 10 years is extensive. That house is now our dwelling. it now reflects us. It looks like what we like. It looks like the colors we want to have. That house now, that's our, it's no longer a house. It's our home. That's our home. Now, it's been done for a couple of years. For the last 2 years, Lynn's been looking at other houses. So if you want a house that's all done, the outside hasn't changed much, but the inside, from corner to corner, every part of that house has been redone. So if you want a house that's all done, you just talk to Lynn, because she's ready to sell. She's been looking at houses for the last 2 years. We put an offer on a house last year and needed a lot of work, and I'm like, oh, I'm not going down that road. But Lynn knows. I fix broken things, and she beautifies stuff. Paul is praying for Christians that God would strengthen them with power, his power, through his Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ might make the center of their life his home, his dwelling, his colors, his furnitures, his finishings, his fixtures. Paul is praying for Christians. I don't want you to relegate Jesus out to the porch that you run out to every now and then for counsel. I'm praying for power that Jesus will dwell at the very center of your life and remake you, redo you, remodel you, every part of the interior. I don't know about you, but I need the interior of my life completely remade. Fears pulled out, faith put in. Courage built, love built. I need Christ to dwell at the center of my life. I don't want Jesus out on the porch. I don't want him as an annoying salesman. I don't want him as a counselor. I want him to dwell at the center. And in order for that to happen, I need power that I don't have. Power that God supplies by his Spirit in my inner man. Make no mistake. When Jesus took possession of our lives, when the gospel, the good news of our salvation came to us, and the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin and convinced us of Jesus Christ and of his glory and of his goodness and of his love, and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus took possession of our lives, we were that broken down home. And every part of the interior of our life needs to be remade, needs to be remodeled. We were the house with the outdated electrical and the appliances that don't work. We were the house that carpet smelled like cat urine. We were ugly, nasty when Jesus took possession of us. Paul is not unaware of that. And he's praying for Christians. Man, I'm just praying for power that God supplies, that he'll come in and dwell at the center of your life and remake and remodel and redo. And so that Jesus reaches to the point where he says, this is my space. This is my place. This is my home. This is where I dwell. Paul's prayer is a plea for power. Why is power necessary? Why does he pray that God will strengthen with power for this to happen? Why is power necessary for Jesus to dwell at the center of our life? We need power to overcome our sinful reluctance. We kind of like to control the remodeling project. We like to determine where things go, and Jesus is like, no, I know what I'm doing here. You know, if I try to beautify things, Lynn always will correct me. Because I can just fix broken things. She's the one who makes things. Jesus is like, you know, no, you really want me at the center of this. It's a prayer for power. We need power to overcome our sinful reluctance, our sinful pride, our sinful self-governing attitudes and activities. You ever notice when you go to someone's house and that person has lived there for a long time, that house is actually characterized, if you will, by them and by their presence? Not only does the place look like them, their colors and their likes and their desires, but it even has its own feel. It has its own vibe, if you will. It has its own touch. It even has its own smell. You ever go to grandma's house, and grandma's lived there for 50 years, and you go to grandma's house, and you're like, oh yeah, this feels like grandma's house. This is grandma's furniture. This is where grandma likes things. even smells like grandma. When Jesus dwells in the heart, when Jesus makes the center of our interior His home, His life, He remodels, He reworks, He restores, He rebuilds, and after a while people go, this Jesus lives here. This looks like Jesus' place. Smells like Jesus. When people encounter us as individuals, that should be becoming true as the Spirit is working that into our life. And as they come into this church, you got to remember Paul's praying for a church. When they come here, they ought to go, this looks like Jesus here. This feels like Jesus here. Smells like Jesus here. This is what Paul is praying for. So this is request number one. I'm praying that God, out of His glorious riches, will strengthen you with power according to His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The second request piggybacks on this first one. It almost looks like one long request, but there's a second one found here, and it's this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, there it is again, may have strength and power to comprehend with all the saints the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. It says in here that we might know the breadth and length and height and depth. I put down the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. And to know what is unknowable, to know what is surpassing of knowledge, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That lifted right out of the text. Now this also is an interesting request. When I read the first request, I'm like, I thought Jesus was dwelling in my heart. I asked Jesus in my heart a long time ago, isn't Jesus there? Well, maybe, maybe not. I need strength for Jesus to dwell there. When I read this request, I'm like, I know the love of Christ. And if you're a Christian, you know the love of Christ too. We heard the love of Christ in the word of truth that came to us, the gospel of our salvation. And it was the love of Christ that won us over. We now love Jesus because He loved us first, and we found out that Jesus loved us first, but in that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and set His affection upon us. It was His love that won us over to Him. We understood that we were sinners and broken off from God, and we were under judgment and under God's wrath, but God loved us, and He gave us Christ, and Christ is the greatest gift for us, and Jesus bore our sins to the cross, and in the cross He revealed God's love for us, and we were won over by that love. And having been won over by that love, we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we've experienced the love of God, and the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love into our heart. We know the love of Christ. Don't you know the love of Christ? Sure we do. But as we read this request, we know that the love of Christ that we do know, we don't know the exhaustive measures of the love of Christ. And quite frankly, if I go back into chapter 2, I don't know if we'll ever plumb the depths of the love of Christ. Because for all eternity, God is going to reveal to us the immeasurable love and kindness and grace that He has extended to us. So I think that it requires an eternity for us to plumb the depths of the limitless dimensions of Christ's love. Paul is simply praying for Christians now. I'm praying for you now that God will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner man so that you might be growing in your knowledge of the love that God has for you expressed to you in Jesus Christ. Notice as you read this prayer that it's not a prayer that we would love God more, as good of a prayer that might be. You know, Heavenly Father, we just pray that we might love You more. That's not this prayer. That might be a fine prayer. But this is a prayer. I'm praying that we might know Your love for us more. That we might grow in our knowledge of Your love for us. What good would it do for you to be growing in your knowledge of the limitless love of Christ for you? What effect might that have on you? If your knowledge of the limitless dimensions of Christ's love, you were growing in that knowledge, what effect would that have on you? You certainly wouldn't be needy for love anymore. You wouldn't be panicked for love. You wouldn't be searching for love. You would be settled in a love that's immeasurable. You also need to remember that our love for God is a reciprocal love. We love Him because He first loved us. So if we're growing in our knowledge of the love that God has for us, our love for Him will grow with that. So this is a good prayer request. I also find in the middle of this request that says that you being rooted and grounded in love. And again, that goes back to the beginning. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that you and I should be called sons of God, daughters of God. We've been rooted and grounded in love. That goes a long way back. Now, Paul is praying that we would just continue to grow in that knowledge. Now, one last, we're almost done with this prayer request. Here's the two prayer requests: that we'd be strengthened with power so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we'd be strengthened with power so that we might grow in our knowledge of the unlimited dimensions of the love of Christ. To what end? To what end? Why does Paul want Christ to dwell in your heart? Why does Paul want you to grow in your knowledge of the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ? Why is he praying this? Well, it's found there at the end of verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to what purpose? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm praying this so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. How does that settle on you? I'm praying this for you so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that verse ring any bell with you? Colossians chapter 2, it tells us that all the fullness of God dwelt where? All the fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily. Wow. So if Christ dwells in my heart through faith, and if I'm growing in my knowledge of the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ, then Christ, who all the fullness of God dwelt in Him bodily, if He is dwelling in my heart, all the fullness of God will be dwelling in me. Is that remarkable or what? This is a prayer for power so that you and I might mature and become like Christ. Paul is praying for Christian maturity, and the maturity is realized when Christ is dwelling, making our heart His home, and when our knowledge of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, increases. So as you think of this request, maybe it's very familiar to you. Maybe you've gone over this before. I think I read this verse in my daughter's wedding, Ephesians 3. What is needed for you? What is needed for me to have Christ dwell in our hearts and make our hearts His home? What is needed for you? What is needed for me for us to grow in our knowledge of the limitless dimensions of Christ's love? What is needed for you and me to mature? According to this, we need power. Power that God supplies through His Spirit in our inner being. What is needed for you and me to mature is not resolves and commitments and dedication and campfire emotions. What we need is the Spirit to empower us in our inner man so that that may happen. That is why Paul is praying the way he's praying. For you and I to mature, for you and I to grow up in Christ, for you and I to know the love of Christ, we need power. That means we are dependent upon God for our spiritual life at the beginning. We don't boast about our salvation, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. We don't boast about our salvation, we also don't boast about our progress. Because if we are to mature, it is supplied by the Spirit to our inner man in response to prayer. God, strengthen us with power in our inner man by your Spirit so that Christ may dwell there, so that I might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't boast about our salvation. We don't boast about our progress, because it's grace that God supplies. What foundation does Paul have that this prayer request, which seems so important? Boy, after studying this past week, I've been praying that for myself. I've been praying for that for all of you all week long. It's remarkable prayer. What foundation does Paul have that this request will actually be granted? Paul is praying for the church. Mature. Grow in your knowledge of Christ. Let Christ rule in your heart. What foundation does he have that this will actually be answered? A couple of foundations. First of all, it says, for this reason, in verse 14. What reason? Paul says, I'm making this request because of this. Because of what? And I've already said at the beginning, chapters 1 and chapter 2 is so dense, so rich, so thick with all of the grace that God has given us in Jesus Christ. He's elected us, predestined us, adopted us, redeemed us, reconciled us, revealed himself to us. He's pardoned us. He's forgiven us. He's accepted us. He's given us an inheritance. We now belong. We've been made alive. We've been positioned with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have been promised an unveiling of immeasurable grace. We've been recreated for good works. We've been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God's people. We have access to the Father. We have intimacy with the Father. We are now citizens of God's kingdom. We are made household family members, we're united to God and indwelt by God. In light of all that grace, Paul says, I'm just praying for more grace. If God has done all of this and taken us who were dead and made us alive, and taken us who were sinners and has forgiven us, and us who were far away from God and has brought us near to God, for us who were outside of God's family, if God has brought us into his family, if God has lavished on us all of this grace, my response to all that grace is to pray for more. More grace. For this reason, I make this request. The psalmist would ask the question, how should we pay God back? How should we pay God back for all his grace to us? It's not through serving in the nursery, or giving more money in the offering plate, or going on a missions trip, or doing some act of righteousness to pay God back. How do you pay God back for all his grace to you? According to the psalmist. How do you pay God back for all his grace to you? You ask for more of it. Revealing God to be the fountainhead of all the grace that you need and the supply that you need. And he is glorified in the request and you're blessed with the resources. So Paul prays. He says, I'm praying for your maturity, and I'm praying this based on all the grace that you've been given. I'm just asking for more, that God's Spirit will now dwell in your heart and Christ will rule there. He prays according to God's glorious riches. Look back at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. Wow, can I go back to that illustration that I used earlier about the remodeling projects? My goodness gracious. Lynn and I, we bought a house in Flint before we ever moved here. We lived there 1 year. And we bought a house in Flint because we thought we were going to live there for a long time. We were there 6 months, and this church up in Saginaw, Michigan, who was in trouble, called us and said, hey, would you come back and be our pastor? And that began a candidating process, and we candidated for about 6 months. We lived in that house for 1 year. And that 1 year time, we added a garage, built a garage under the house. We updated all the electrical, remodeled the basement, remodeled the kitchen. 1 year time, did all this remodeling work. We moved to Saginaw, and I told Lynn, I'm like, if I'm moving to Saginaw to help out a church that's in great need, I don't need a project. I want a house that doesn't need any remodeling. And you remember we bought the house down in the city that didn't need any remodeling? And we added on a back room, and we built some closets. And then I just shared with you, 11 years ago, we moved out of this house in Midland Road. And you know what I've discovered? We've done this now in a number of homes. It's either how we're wired or how we're broken. But what I've discovered with all our remodeling projects, they're all limited by our budget. There's work that we would like to do that we can't quite get to because it's just out of our budget range. And even in all our remodeling, the remodeling itself is bookended by our resources. A couple years ago, we redid our kitchen. Completely redid the kitchen. You know, when we redid our kitchen, you know what we did for our countertops? We did Formica. You know what we'd like to have done? Quartz, baby. That meant sweet. Granite. Maybe you got granite countertops. Those are awesome. No, we did Formica. Why'd we do Formica? That's what the budget allowed. That's all we could afford. Paul's praying for the maturity of Christians, and he's saying, I'm praying this out of God's abundant riches. And if you go back into chapter 2, when it refers to God's riches, they are immeasurable riches. You know what that means? If it were a bag of money, you could keep reaching into it, and it just doesn't exhaust. How does Paul pray this prayer, realizing that God has given all sorts of grace, so he's asking for more grace? He's also realizing that God can do this according to his abundant, glorious riches. In other words, God is never bookended by limited resources. Oh, isn't that good news? That means if Jesus moves into the center of my life, because the Spirit has granted power for him to dwell in my heart, the work that he begins, it's not going to be shoddy work. And it's also not going to be done until he's done with it, because he's not running out of resources. Does that provide you any comfort, any encouragement? Oh, it's good news. One final foundation for this prayer being answered. Look at verse 20. The very end of the prayer. Now to him, this is after the two requests have been made, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Do you believe that? I'm praying to God who can do far more than we think or imagine. Do you believe that? According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. The final foundation, God can do more than we imagine. Isn't that awesome? You know, Paul's like praying for these people. I'm just praying that you be strengthened with power, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And I pray that you might grow in the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ. And you know what? God can do beyond what I think. God can do beyond what I imagine. I'm just looking at an interior renovation project. I think God can wipe the whole thing. He can re-landscape. He can remodel the interior and the exterior and people around you. God can do beyond what I'm... He's unlimited resources, and he can do more than we imagine. Boy, that's really good news. Let me close in prayer, and then I've just got a few more things out of the text that I'm going to share with you, things that just came to me late in the week that I want to share with you. I think encouragement to me. I trust they will be to you. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we close out our time here, a little bit of time in your word, looking at this prayer from Ephesians 3, we and I join my prayer with Paul's. And I pray that you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell and make his home in our hearts. That Christ would dwell not only in our lives individually, but corporately as a church, that Christ would dwell at the center here, and that he would make this house his home. That he would do his remodeling, renovating work in our lives. And I pray that the Spirit would enable, give us power for that to happen, for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray with Paul that we might be growing in our knowledge of the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. I pray that we might be swamped by his love, overwhelmed by his love, settled and stable and secure by his love, no longer needy for love, flowing with love. Pray that that would be realized. And we pray this because you've graced us before. You've done the hard thing. You've done the impossible thing. You gave up your greatest treasure for us. You sacrificed your son for us. If you did that, everything else is going to be easy. If you did the hardest thing, every other request that we might make is simple. So because of all your grace to us, we ask for more grace because we're needy and you supply. And you have abundant riches. Your resources aren't limited. So we ask that you do the work. And we pray that you would be glorified in our lives individually and in our life corporately as a church. May Christ be glorified. We pray this in his name. Amen.